How many of you redeemed this morning? How many of you? Man, isn't that awesome? You know, once you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, things start to change in your life. I was praying about the direction to go this morning and next week and Labor Day weekend. I think I'll be speaking for you here on Sunday morning. And I felt like it developed into a mini-series because I realized we didn't have 3 hours this morning. So you probably don't want that. But I want to ask you this morning, how is your service? Now, I don't mean your service in here. And I'm going to kind of elaborate on that, but primarily, eventually, through the life of Christ, I want us to ask myself and yourself, how is my service? Matthew chapter 20, I'm going to read one verse here to start with. Because I want to base everything that we do on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't get any better role model. Matthew chapter 20, verse 27. Let's go ahead and start with verse 26. Can't leave that one out. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be your chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, I remember one time, and I've shared this a few different occasions, I walked into a Kentucky Fried Chicken. And I use food restaurants a lot because y'all relate to food, don't you? You Baptist. A chicken told on Peter, and it's become the Baptist bird. We've been eating him ever since. But I remember I walked into this Kentucky Fried Chicken, and as we walked in, I noticed the restaurant wasn't very busy, and they looked at my wife and I and said, "We hope that you don't want to order chicken." And I kind of looked at him and I said, "Where am I again? You know, if I'd have wanted a hamburger, I probably would have went somewhere else." They were out of chicken. Well, that seems odd for a chicken restaurant, don't it? And it left kind of a, you know, that was not the best service in the world because in those days the options were very limited as to what you could get if they didn't have chicken. Old Red Skelton used to say, talking about service, he said, "I won't say that place gave me a tough steak, but apparently they did give me a very tender knife." Well, who do you serve? Jesus here, he tells us that he came not to be served, but to serve. And in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 24, he makes it very plain. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money, wealth. Who do you serve? It's very simple. There's only two choices. Now, this is not just to people who don't know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, can I tell you, you are serving the devil. That's it. You say, "I don't like that. No, I'm neutral about this thing. I don't know if there is a God, and I don't know if I can really know Him." That may be what you think, and that may be how you feel. But it does not matter. You are serving the devil if you don't know Jesus. He very plainly, clearly says, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one or hate one. That's just it. That's the only way to do it. And there we find he very clearly says that often you realize he uses money. You realize where, if you really want to know where your treasure is, what does he say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've noticed sometimes when people complain about different things in churches, if you talk to them long enough, follow the money trail. They're worried about what got spent on this or what got spent on that. A lot of times I kind of jokingly say, you want to know what the Amish up in Pennsylvania believe? Follow the money trail. You'll find out what they really believe. And there are some Amish, I believe, that know Christ, but in a very different way. But you, whether you are online or whether you are here in the building, are serving God or the devil. And I'm going to come back to that in a little bit because I think there are some Christians who also are in that category. There is no neutral ground. You can't look at this and say, well, I love God, but I really don't want to get too overboard and I really just don't have time. I'll go to church Sunday morning. Can I tell you, coming to church on Sunday morning is not serving God? I tried to make sure and look right at the screen. I don't want to look at anybody. I don't want you to think I'm preaching at you. You never make the I don't know anybody's life about that this morning. Whatever your church attendance, that's between you and God. But do you know coming to church is not serving God? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, he tells us these words. Luke 17 and verses 8 and 9. And he's talking about servanthood. I found out there's over 300 something times that servants or servanthood is mentioned. Being a servant is mentioned in the Bible. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded him? He says a word that we don't use. I trow not. In other words, I think not. You know, you ever do something you wasn't supposed to do and you told your mama, I'm going to do this. And she said, I think not. You know what that meant? You do that and I'm going to beat your little tail. That's what that meant. He says, I think not. Doth he think that servant because he did those commanded? So verse 10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants and we have done that which was our duty to do. Coming to church is just what a Christian's supposed to do. Ducks go to a pond because they're ducks. They like water. A Christian should go to church because they're a Christian. They like Christ. It's pretty simple. And so coming to church, it's just our duty. That's what we ought to do because we're a Christian. That's not necessarily serving God. Can you serve God at church? Sure, you can. There are many ways to serve around here, and unfortunately, in our modern day, we've equated everything about serving God has to be at the church house. But you know, a lot of the church ministry doesn't happen at church. It happens when you leave those walls. When you go out in that parking lot, church doesn't end. Serving God doesn't end when you walk out the door today and you fold your Bible up. And we'll come back to that in a little bit, but I want to ask you this. Why do you serve? Why do people serve? When you go in a restaurant and there is someone that comes up to you and they say, I am here to be, and they'll tell you their name and they'll say, I'm here to serve you today. Well, why are they doing that? They didn't have nothing better to do. They maybe just got up and said, you know what? I think I'll go down to whatever restaurant it is and I'll take people their food just because I'm a nice person. No, you know why? They need some money, ultimately, and they're going to try to do their very best to do a good job because they know that they are hoping that you are going to recompense them for that good job, and you should. And even if a waitress or a waiter does a bad job, I still try to tip them good. You don't know what they've had going on today. And people, and man, please don't be a rude church person. You know, a lot of waiters hate to see church people come because they can be rude and don't tip well. Don't be that person. Be nice to them. Even if they're not nice to you, be nice to them. You're imitating Christ. How do you serve them? And so they are there to serve you, but Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. We serve one another. Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul reminds us again. Let me read that one to you. Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For if we be, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We're not serving sin anymore. We don't serve the devil anymore. The song they just sang, I am redeemed. All that's in my past. I used to serve the devil. I used to be one of the devil's kids. But I'm not anymore. And now I serve him. Why do we serve him? Because he first loved us. He died for us. He gave us a home in heaven. He helps us now. He intercedes before the Father on our behalf. Have you ever went to pray and got a busy signal? No, you won't. He's always there. Now, you may have sin in your life that you need to get out of, and you may not feel like he's there. He is always there. And he will always listen to you. We love him because he first loved us. But I want you to, and I told you I was going to, and I'm trying to hurry into this. It's a kind of all introduction. Jesus, during his life on earth, he tried to set the stage for his disciples to understand that he came for a life of service. You will find him, and he modeled that in front of his disciples. He was serving the wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee in his very first ministry. He served the lepers. He served the man that he healed. He served the blind man. He served all these different people. He even served in the temple, teaching the people in the temple. He served when he was reading in there. And you can go through and through and through, and you find that he is serving the disciples over and over and over, and he is modeling for them, this is how you serve. And even then, he says, I will serve my Father. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. And then we step into a historic moment, which we work out every year in our Easter drama up here. When we have the disciples up on the stage, we enter into the setting of the Last Supper. Now, you've seen all the paintings. We did a couple of years. We did a play on the Last Supper, and it was good. I don't not appreciate what we did with that, because it asked a very important question. Is it I that would betray Christ? But you've seen all those, haven't you? Those paintings. And you got Jesus sitting up here, and you got the disciples all over here. And for whatever reason, I played Thomas in that thing. Good night, I should have looked at that better. Most hypochondriac person up there, and I'm got my finger stuck up in the air having to sit like this the whole time. Not hypochondriac. Wow, did I say that? That was my mom, not me. I'm the ADHD one. Hyperactive is what I meant to say. And I'm sitting there trying to keep my fingers still, looking at them. As you can tell, the ADHD kicked in right then. And you got that little serene look, and they're all staring lovingly at the eyes of Christ, and they have this pious look. And some of them even have, in some artist descriptions, they got like a little halo around their head. You know what that was? It's a bunch of hogwash. Get that image out of your head. That was not the Last Supper. The Scripture records for us what was really going on. And we won't go into this in detail today, but we will most likely next week. In John chapter 13, verse number 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he, talking about Jesus, riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a big basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. I ask you why you serve. I ask you who you serve. I want to ask you, when will you serve? I'm not going to answer all that completely today because I realized I had about 30 points under it, and you couldn't handle that, and I couldn't handle that. But here, he steps into this room with these disciples, which he has spent years traveling with, training them how to be servants. It is the most difficult moments of his life on earth. And other passages of Scripture in the Gospels tell us, what were they doing? They were not looking at him with pious looks. In fact, if you would study the Jewish traditions, they wouldn't even have been sitting at a table like that. They would have had a table that was low to the ground. There wouldn't have been any seats by it. And it would have been real low to the ground, and they would have been sitting on the floor with their feet kind of kicked up under the table. Just been a plain wood table. And common practice was in those days that there would be a servant ready when you came in that would wash everyone's feet. You got to remember, they didn't take a shower every day. And, you know, they didn't have, you know, the soap for 1,000 body parts or whatever it is, you know. And they would walk through dust that might have blood and cow manure and everything else in the streets. If you go to a third world country, you realize there's not garbage, there's not landfills like we have. It's a lot different. And you know, spiritually, when we walk out among the world, it's a lot different. And sometimes when you come to church, you need your feet washed by your brothers and sisters. Maybe not your real feet, but your spiritual ones. And they didn't have pious looks on their face. In fact, they weren't even looking at Jesus at all. Rather, what were they doing? They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest among them and who would be first. What would happen if Jesus came into our assembly today and needed his feet washed? You know, I find it interesting in Scripture, Jesus very rarely ever went to the temple, and most of the time when he went, they wanted to throw him out. The most problem Jesus had with people in the Bible was with church people. In fact, we find here he's around a group of guys who should be the most spiritual, and they don't even think about it. And when you would have put your feet under there, their feet would have stunk. You know, you think you're really all that more. Go home next time you get a real high opinion of yourself and after you maybe worked all day and pull your sock off and smell it. You'll change your opinion of yourself real quickly. Feet have a way of stinking. And can I tell you, sometimes Christians got a way of stinking too, don't we? We get into things. None of us are perfect. And the last thing we need when we come to church is to have people arguing about who's going to be the greatest and who's better than who. And so I ask you, when should you serve? It wasn't a serene moment. You know, over the years, I have found people will make all kind of excuses to even just get out of coming to church, so to speak, not even serving. I remember one time I had a man in our church who, in Florida, and he came to me one time and he said, "Now, I've got tickets to the local NFL game. I managed to get season passes this year," and he was so proud of that. And he said, but you know, that means I won't be able to come to church until football season's over. So I'll see you when football season's over. You know what? 2 weeks later, I saw him. But it wasn't at church. I was sitting in a hospital room praying that God would heal his little girl who got sick unexpectedly and was in the hospital, and she was like 4. Let me tell you, God will help you come around again. He may have to do it in a different way. And I saw him a lot sooner than he was expecting to see me. Don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, even so much more as we see the day approaching. But as I said, that's not just serving God, just going to church. When will you serve? When will you get around to serving God? Somebody said, well, when I get older, I'm going to get around to serving God. I want to ask you, how many of you love, if I were to ask you, I'm not going to do this because I don't want to embarrass anybody. If I were to ask you, how many of you love God? How many of you love Jesus? You'd all raise your hand. Yeah, preacher, we love God. We love Jesus. And then if I were to ask you, how many of you love your boss? About a quarter of you might raise your hand. Now, if you weren't for yourself, you wouldn't raise your hand at all. I know what it's like. My daddy owned his own business, man. People used to say, oh, you work for yourself. You can take off whenever you want. No, you can't. You take off when you work for yourself. Nobody gets paid. Know how that business works. And sometimes you don't even like yourself, you know. But now, if most people in our churches, and I'm just sharing, I'm not mad at anybody here. Like I said, I'm trying to look at the screen. I ain't looking at nobody. If you feel like I'm looking at you, then God the Holy Spirit's turning it up on you. If you were as faithful to the house of God and the service of God, or if you were as faithful to your boss and your job as you are to the house of God, would you still have a job? That's tough, isn't it, to think about? Well, boss, I can't come in today. I want to go to the beach. I know families need vacation. I take them too. I was joking with our teachers the other day. I was trying to fill Sunday school teachers. I don't know of one of us, including myself, that have made every Sunday this year. And I know I've got places I'll be away. And there's times for that. I understand. There's a medical emergencies where you can't make it. I get it. You had a surgery sitting in the hospital, don't think you need to be at church. And really, we got to have a medical staff there to attend to them. I understand all that. But every time you can, if you were as faithful to your job as you are to church, would you still be employed there, or would they find a reason to let you go work somewhere else? I got tickled over this the other day a little bit because I know we're on the internet, and I don't reckon they'll get us for trademark, but everybody knows McDonald's, right? I went by the other day and we did four drama camps this summer, I don't remember. Three or four, something like that, and all. And I remember one of them, I had to run up here and get some stuff and then go back and take it down to the one we were doing in Garner. And I thought, boy, man, a coffee would be great. Anybody else like a coffee? I mean, I think one right now would be good. You know, my wife the other day just realized that Scooter's coffee has espresso in it. So he said, that's why you like it so much, right? I said, yeah, I'm watching out for my health. I told our Sunday school class, do you realize that if a person, it's scientifically proven, if a person drinks 4 cups of coffee a day, they're less likely to commit suicide. I said, it's because they can't hold the knife still. But that being said, there was no Scooters down here at 210, and that was the only, I said, you know what? I'll just run through. They got them cheap little thingies. I don't know what you call them. And things with coffee in it, with the good stuff in it, you know, at McDonald's. And I'll just run through the drive-thru line. It's like 2 p.m. So I am sure there won't be anybody in line. Yeah. I pulled up there and I pulled into the parking lot and there was a line all the way around the building. And you know what I did? I got our little yellow car out of line and I just went on down and said, I'll live without coffee today. I didn't have time to wait on it. But you know, there's another restaurant that's not open on Sunday. And you know, I've always noticed Chick-fil-A can have a line a mile long and they somehow still manage to get you in if they possibly can. And they even got people, I've seen them out there in little pods when it's raining, you know, and they've got things to their employees and they're coming out. They take your order before you even get in line. I think maybe before you think about going to Chick-fil-A and they already got it ready for you. Like, all right. I mean, now they got these little things at your table. You can order with your phone from your table if you can figure out how to be smarter than your smartphone. And they'll bring it to your table. But what is Chick-fil-A really? You know, a lot of people serve chicken sandwiches. Chick-fil-A did not invent the chicken, but they did say they invented the chicken sandwich. But do people really keep going back to there for the sandwich necessarily? It's good, but I mean, I like it. It's probably not that great for you unless you get the grilled one or the salad. I get a lot of salads there. But what is so outstanding about them? Their service. You almost always hear, "My pleasure." When you ask them, you say, "Thank you for doing that." They're like, "Oh, it's my pleasure." And they smile. I don't think I've ever been in a Chick-fil-A where somebody didn't smile. Now, I was in one night and I saw this young girl and she was texting on her phone and kind of lollygagging around. I said, "She must be on break." And then later I actually saw her sitting down. And then I saw one of the supervisors come out and I realized she wasn't on break, but she thought she was. And it happened once, so it happened again the same time we were there. And the next time it happened, I saw the manager come out and she had one of these little sweet smiles. And she said, "We need to go back in the back and talk, sweetie." Like that smile your mama or daddy gave you when they were fixing to take you out of church and have that talk. It wasn't about John the Baptist either, was it? It wasn't about Zacchaeus climbing a sycamore tree. There might have been a switch involved, but it wasn't Zacchaeus. That doesn't happen very much. And I'm not saying all the people there are perfect. I've always got great service there, and you always will, because you won't. People aren't perfect. But when do you go in there and they serve you that way? Anytime you go in there, they're open. That's the way they do it. And when you walk in there, it is their job. They are trained to do that. So I want to ask you today, how is your service to Christ? You can't be, as we read, serving God and serving the devil. I believe it is possible for a Christian to be a Christian, to know Jesus, to be saved, but not really be serving God. I think every person has to come to a point in their life, and I've seen this over and over and over in people's lives, where they were saved, but they had to come to a point where they realized, "I don't care what happens, I don't care who makes me mad, I don't care what happens at the church I'm going to, I am going forward and I am going to serve God and not look back." I've seen it too many times in lives where people had to make that decision. They were saved, but they had to decide, "I am going to go forward." You know, he talks about in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, about giving a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple is just like giving Jesus one. I mean, I have a message that I've preached on that before, but don't have time to go into that one today. But you have an opportunity. And I want to challenge you with this week. So I knew what I was wanting to get into next week, and it gets really deep because there are some times in your life that you don't feel like serving God. There's a lot of them. But before we get even to that, we've got to come to the question, not only who you serve, why do you serve, when do you serve? I think we always ought to be serving. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, being steadfast, faithful, unmovable, so that your labor is not in vain. That there's always a time to serve God. But the question then comes to my mind, will I serve God. Joshua in chapter 24 looked at the people out there and he looked at them and he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What you going to do? In our language. And I began to think about it. I really didn't think about it till almost as I began the message this morning. I wanted to put it in terms that you can understand. Will you serve God this week like you worked at McDonald's? If you work at McDonald's, no hard feelings, but it's not known for service. I'm just saying. Are you going to serve God like you work at McDonald's? Are you going to serve God like you work at Chick-fil-A? Because I think you understand the differences there. And I've known a lot of people that have worked at both. And I've known some really good people who worked at both. But I just know you understand that illustration. Are you a McDonald's Christian? Or are you a Chick-fil-A Christian? Will you serve God this week? You know, I was thinking about it. There are so many ways, and I don't think I have to necessarily spell them out, but when will you serve? And I feel like one of the things is we get caught up, well, I can't preach, I can't sing, you know, maybe I can take up the offering. There's so much more that you can do. And I am asking myself this week, and I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you, will you serve? And when you serve this week, I want to ask you that know the Lord as Savior to do this. I want you to pray every day this week that God will show you how you can serve Him by serving somebody else, if possible, without telling them. Because we get caught up on that. We don't mind if God gets the credit as long as we get the glory, you know. Or maybe it's the other way around, that He gets the glory as long as we get the credit, you know. But I want you to try to find some way and ask God every day. If you ask Him, He will show you. Knock and ye shall find. You know, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You ask Him every single day this week. Say, Lord, will you give me an opportunity to serve somebody? But I want to try to do my best to keep it a secret just between, you know, let's just keep this between me and you. And don't tell anybody about it. Can I tell you that will change your Christian experience? You say, well, how do I serve when I'm hurting? How do I serve when it... Well, we'll get to that next week. I just barely got into this washing feet illustration here that Jesus gives us, and I realized there was so much that we couldn't go, but there are so many little things you could do. Maybe you just don't beep the horn when you're driving down 40 and you want to. You know, maybe you don't share a piece of your mind you can't afford to lose anyway with somebody. Maybe it is that you get something special for somebody that maybe you don't even know. And you anonymously give it to them. Maybe school's coming up. Maybe you write a note and it could be anonymous. You know, the only time teachers, preachers, and politicians, and probably law enforcement too, ever get a note anonymously is when somebody's complaining. I usually jokingly say, if you're going to write me a note anonymously complaining, don't even bother, because when I see anonymous, I'm going to throw it away. If you don't have the guts to sign it, I don't have the guts to read it. But send your child's teacher just a note that says, I'm praying for you this week. Don't need anything. Don't expect special favors. I'm just praying for you. And I'm praying you have a good school year when they start. School's coming up here. Maybe it could be, we have a lot of folks that are, you know, we started our church service at Liberty Commons. Went great. We had 24 the first week. I was blown away. You could do something special for them. Terry and Perry go there a lot. They don't know your names, by the way. We said, yeah, Terry and Perry come from our church. And they said, who? And I said, the twins. I said, oh, the twins. Yeah, they know you by the twins. But they know you. And they love y'all. And they appreciate it. But they've been going for years. There's a lot of things that you could do to serve somebody. Will you? I want to ask Miss Brenda. She'll come and play something this morning. I don't know, but Lynn, what, if you've got anything you feel like you want to sing this morning, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I know that's a very deep thought because it makes me think. And these kind of sermons are hard for us, but they're good for us. And from my vantage point, you have to be careful because it's often been said you can shear the sheep many times, but you can skin them only once. And I hope you realize I'm preaching at myself way greater than I am at you, because a lot of times I get caught up in life and all I want to do is complain about people and rather than serve them. But I ultimately, again, ask you, number one, who do you serve? Maybe you just need to come down this morning to just come down and make a commitment before God and say, God, I want to serve you greater than I ever have. Maybe you'd want to come down this morning and say, God, I want you to show me somebody I can serve this week. And as we stand this morning and, well, Lynn, would you, if you got one, maybe you could just sing this morning. Have you got a song you could just sing this morning? Sure, sure. We'll just do one together. 276. Is that what you said, 276? Yeah. This morning, just come and talk to God a little bit. Ask Him. You say, I don't know what to do for somebody next week. You ask Him, He'll tell you. So you just do whatever your needs are. You know, I've found when you begin to serve others, all of a sudden the problems in your life start to look like they're not so big anymore. As we sing, you do whatever God leads you to do this morning.